Gwendy is speaking today on a subject that encompasses all of all humans, not just us as Christians called by God today, but rather all of humanity as a whole. It's a subject that started with Adam and continues today and will continue right up to the second coming of Christ, and quite possibly a little bit into the kingdom. My subject today is that of human nature. I'd like to start today by going through the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis and seeing what we can find on human nature. The three stories that I've compiled today are all found in Genesis. And we'll look at these three stories of the human nature and where it comes from and then how to overcome it. If you'll start and turn to Genesis 1 and verse 26. We read about the creation of man. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man, and it was he who put a spirit in man. That is, the human spirit. Now, was this spirit inherently bad from the beginning? I think not. If we go to verse 31, we read, "Then God saw that everything he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and this morning were the sixth day." There was nothing wrong in how God created man. So what went wrong? If you continue over to chapter 2, we will begin in verse 7. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living being," or that is, soul. So man was created as a living being, as a soul that could die. If you will hold your place in Genesis, but turn to Ezekiel 18 and in verse 4. And we read, "Behold, all souls are mine, the soul of the Father, as well as the soul of the Son is mine, and the soul who sins shall die." So God made man with a brain and a human spirit. He made man so that he could choose how he would act. But did God finish creating man? No. He created man incomplete. He created man so that he would have the power of knowledge, intellect, decision-making, will, and attitude. He was made so that he could acquire physical and material possessions. But he did not have the spirit of God. He was made of the dust of the ground, as we read, but he needed spiritual knowledge, not only to have a relationship with God, but also to get along with all other human beings that were to come. So we drop down to verse 8, and we read that God planted a garden and put the man in the garden. And in verse 15, we read, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and to keep it." God gave Adam a job to do. He gave him something worth looking forward to each and every day, something that he could see what he did with his own hands, and that was to tend the garden, to keep it beautiful. And in this garden, God placed two trees. Verse 16, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you shall eat, you may freely eat." Verse 17, "But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day you eat of it, you shall surely die." These were symbolic trees. They represented two types of knowledge. The tree of good and evil represented a tree of knowledge that man could create, physical and materialistic knowledge. But the tree of life would have given Adam the spirit of God, knowledge of how to have a relationship with God and how to treat other human beings. Adam had two choices. He could have eaten from either the tree of life or from the tree of good and evil, but he made the wrong choice. If you turn to chapter 3 and verse 6, we read, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." So was Adam deceived into taking the fruit as Eve was? If you turn to 1 Timothy 2 and verse 14, And it says, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. So Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Adam was the man. He was the one in charge, the head of his family. And he chose to go on without God. He decided to eat of the apple. He decided that he did not need God's help in living his life. He decided to listen to the ruler of this world. He decided to decide for himself what is right and what is wrong. But what does God have to say about this? If we turn to Proverbs 14 and verse 12, it says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in its end is the way of death. So going back to Genesis 3 and verse 22, we'll continue with the story. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and also take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Verse 23, therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. And the furtherance of his punishment is found in verse 19. If you go back up to verse 19, it says, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. A little side note, I thought it was interesting here where it says, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, and here we are during the days of unleavened bread, picturing bread as sin and us not eating bread for a whole week trying to come out of sin. So God allowed Adam to make his choice, but in doing so, Adam and man as a whole were cut off from God and from his way of life. In certain instances, God called certain individuals to perform his will, but for the most part, he let people go on with their lives. God decided that for 6,000 years, man was to rule himself and to suffer from his mistakes. God wants man to learn that without him, there can be no lasting peace or happiness. For our second story, I'd like to go to Genesis 4 and verse 1. We'll read through to verse 11. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time, his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of fruit of the ground to the Lord. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. And so now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. Cain killed Abel, but why did he kill him? Cain was mad that God had accepted Abel's more righteous offering. He was so mad that he could not even control his own anger. He dwelt on his anger until he killed his own brother. He should have overcome the sin, as it says in verse 7. But he let his human nature go, and he decided what was right. If you will turn with me to Matthew 5 and verse 21, and we'll read what Christ has to say about anger and its effects on us. Matthew 5:21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire, or that is, everlasting death. From this we can see that Cain had no right to be angry with his brother, but rather should have been angry at himself and that his offering was not what God required. I'd also like to pick up another point here before we continue. And if you'll continue in verse 23 of Matthew. Therefore, if you bring your gift before the altar and therefore remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. If we come before God in prayer and are angry with someone and don't want to let that anger go, God won't listen to us. If you turn to Ephesians 4 and verse 26, it says, be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. So we see there is a righteous anger, but we are not to become so angry that we cannot let go of it, and in turn give Satan a chance to put a stumbling block in front of us. And now for the third story. Brethren, have you ever noticed that with great progress, there is more appalling evil? The more man seems to come to understand that is the knowledge that he comes by, the more unhappy the world becomes. In this 21st century, we have a tool that was not seen before or even thought of, a tool that distributes information so quickly and vastly, and that is the internet. I'd like to quote from our update number 285. It's an editorial that Mr. Ray Zierung wrote entitled Searching. The world may be producing as much as 5 exabytes of new information each year. That is 5 billion gigabytes, which is estimated to be more than was produced during almost 6,000 years of man's past history combined. Technology is increasing exponentially such that by the year 2010, it is predicted to double every 72 hours, which is unfathomable. In an attempt to access a portion of this nearly incomprehensible amount of information, there are nearly 2.7 billion searches on Google alone each month, give or take a few. Yet has mankind come up with or found the answers to the truly important questions in life? We will turn to 2 Timothy 3 and verse 7. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That is the knowledge of the truth that would make man truly happy. So if you turn back to Genesis, and we'll go to chapter 10 now. Ten and verse 1. Now this is the genealogy of the sons of Noah. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And sons were born to them after the flood. Drop down to verse 6. And the sons of Ham are Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. And then in verse 8. And Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. And he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod the mighty hunter before the Lord. And so we read mention here of a man named Nimrod. And I'd like to read an excerpt from Adam Clark's commentary on the Bible of Nimrod. Nimrod, of this person little is known, as he is not mentioned except here and in 1 Chronicles 1 and 10, verse 10, which is evidently a copy of the text in Genesis. He is called a mighty hunter before the Lord. And from Genesis 10:10, we learn that he founded a kingdom which included the cities Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. Though the words are not definite, it is very likely he was a very bad man. His name, Nimrod, comes from Marad. He rebelled, and the Targum, in 1 Chronicles 1 and verse 10, it says, Nimrod began to be a mighty man in sin, a murderer of innocent men, and a rebel before the Lord. The Jerusalem Targum says, he was a mighty in hunting or in prey, and in sin before God. For he was a hunter of the children of men in their languages, and he said unto them, Depart from the religion of Shem, and cleave to the institutes of Nimrod. Hence it is likely that Nimrod, having acquired power, used it in tyranny and oppression, and by rapine and violence, founded that domination which was the first distinguished by the name of a kingdom on the face of the earth. How many kingdoms have been founded in the same way in various ages and nations from that time to the present? And so now if you'll turn to chapter Genesis 11, beginning of verse 1. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said to one another, Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord God came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, Indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing which they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. We bring in haste, verse 8. So the Lord God scattered them abroad from there over the face of the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. So we see that Nimrod, this great man of sin, created a city so that he could impose on people his rule and his false religion. He tried to keep the people together. He was going to build a tower so high and so great that he could go up into the heavens. But the verse I would like us to notice is in verse 6. And the Lord said, Indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. God had specifically told Noah and his sons to spread out and populate the earth. But did man listen? Of course not. And so God had to separate the people at that time so they would not do immeasurable harm to themselves at that time. So we have looked at three different stories today in the human nature, and they all came from the book of Genesis. They are the stories of the beginning of man and his path on which he chose to tread. But what about the rest of the Bible, and what about the countless books on human history that can be found in any library? It's all the same, time after time after time, for 6,000 years now. And so our human nature is. It does not want to conform with the rules of God, but rather wants to disobey and to go its own way. Paul explains this perfectly in Romans 8 and verse 7, why this is. Romans 8 and verse 7, it says, Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Humans themselves can't even start to understand what they do. Why is this? If you turn to Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. We read, The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so now I have a question for us, brethren. Where does our human nature come from? Are we born with it, or do we acquire it? If you will, turn to John 8 and verse 42. And here we see that Christ is speaking to the Pharisees who are arguing with him about who their father was. We'll start in verse 42. It says, Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and come from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." So the whole world is under the influence and the sway of Satan the devil, and have been from the very beginning of creation. People are not born bad, but rather as they grow up in the society around them, and with Satan working on their human nature, they have a tendency to lean toward evilness. And this included us at one time, brethren, before God called us out of the society. If you'll turn to Galatians 5 and verse 16. It says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Continuing, verse 17, "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Verse 19, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies." Verse 21. "Envy, murders, drunkenness, and revelries, and the like of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." These works of the flesh will lead to eternal death, brethren. Continuing on in Matthew, Christ went on to tell the Pharisees in verse 47 that they could not hear because they were not of God. He hadn't called them out at this time. If you turn with me to back to Matthew in chapter 11, verse 25. Says, "At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him." We are the babes to whom these things have been given, and we are to grow. If you will turn to 1 Peter 2 and verse 1. It says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking," or we could say human nature and the works of the flesh, verse 2, "as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." We are to desire this way of life. We must have a deep desire to search for the truth and to have the Holy Spirit. Let's turn over to chapter 1 and verse 1 Peter and verse 14. It says, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance. And so here we are now, brethren, more than halfway through the days of unleavened bread. And we have come through this time diligently seeking out our sins and asking God for forgiveness. Let us not forget to examine ourselves just now during the days of unleavened bread, but to do it throughout the year. For if we fail to seek out our human nature and to be constantly battling it, it will come back and bite us. A little personal story on this is a couple of months ago, just before Manuel and I's wedding, I go to work pretty early in the morning, about 4 o'clock in the morning, and there's always this red light that I sit at for about 2-3 minutes. And I had been running this red light for a couple of days in a row, and the more I did it, the more confident I got that I wasn't going to get caught. And then one morning, sure enough, I had actually come to a full stop at the red light and decided to go through. I got about a quarter mile down the road, and there in my headlight, in my rearview mirror, I saw flashing red and blue lights. Turned out to be a $500 ticket and a good lesson in that we need to obey laws. If you get a chance, I have some homework for you. Go back and read in Romans 6, chapter 6, 7, and 8. And Paul speaks about sin and our human nature and what it does to us, and finally how to overcome it. A lot of reading in depth, and I didn't want to go through it right now, but it's a good to go through. If you will, turn to Titus 3 and verse 3. Says verse 3, chapter 3 and verse 3, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of our God and Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness but which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Christ died for our sins, and he, as it says here, he's, according to his mercy and washing of our sins, we have the Holy Spirit with which we can fight this human nature. We can and should endure to the end, brethren. For final scripture, if you'll turn to Colossians 3 and verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above and not on the things on the earth. If we are constantly seeking God's way of life, constantly praying and constantly studying and meditating and seeking for the truth, and for God's will in our lives and in our hearts and our minds, he will hear us and he will help us to make it through.